The Lamb is indeed all the glory of Emmanuel's land. No greater sight or vision can be given to a man than to behold Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a privilege that is. And so we're in the 16th chapter of Mark. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early upon the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. There are several things that we can see in this passage of Scripture. One that I would like to point out is, and we sang about it a moment ago, we sang, "And give thy word success." Now, many people believe that when the Lord's word has success, that that means that all that hear it believe. But the word of God has success. It's a savor of life unto life to some. It's a savor of death unto death to others. Because some will believe it by the grace of God. Some will not. And they will manifest themselves to be those who are not of the people of God. Now they're happy. You see, a man that doesn't believe the gospel, he's fine with that. You don't think he's trying to believe and he can't. You know, or he wants to believe but he can't. Or he's prevented from it. No, he's satisfied. He thinks you're foolish to believe such things as this. And so it is that the Lord records in his word many different accounts of the things that happened during the time of the Lord, of his sojourn here, that many look at and say are contradictory to one another. Now, I will say to you that there are puzzling scriptures that I don't have explanations for. But I'm certain of one thing, and that is that there are no contradictions in the scriptures. This is the word of God, and he has sent it forth as he saw fit. It is not enhanced by men's coming along down through the ages and trying to make it better. You know, there are many that have thought, well, you know, we need to change this around a little bit and make it like this or like that. God's word has stood as he would have it stand for ages. And so it is, it shall stand forever. But in this passage of Scripture, there are some accounts that differ from what some of the other writers of these same events, how they saw them and how they recorded them. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail in trying to synchronize all of these happenings and whatnot, but suffice it to say that if you look at things from different men's perspective, as the Lord gave them sight to see these things, and they recorded it exactly as he would. They didn't make a mistake. Mark didn't make a mistake when he wrote down what he wrote down, neither did Matthew, Luke, or John. They wrote the things exactly as God would have them to be. And, you know, there is a passage of Scripture that said God will send men strong delusion that they might believe a lie. And so we see the hardening of men's hearts by the delusions that the Lord is pleased to allow them to continue on in. Just like Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but yet the Scripture plainly says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so it is that men are without excuse before God, and no man can say, well, I didn't understand it. No, it doesn't matter whether or not you understand it. You see, the understanding is that which is given by God. And so it doesn't matter whether you understand something in your own understanding or not. Lean not to your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so it is that the first thing that a man must do in order to ever have any comprehension of the things of the Word of God is to bow down before the one who gave it. I mean, you can't come here as a scholar, you know, as a man of great wisdom and say, well, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to set it forth. And I'm going to figure it out. It can't be done. And the Lord has not called the wise. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And so it is that when the Lord gives a man the gift of faith, it's not a thing that men can rightly explain. You know, I have no idea, you know, how it is that one man can see these things, hear these things, and have no concern for it at all. And another man, he's just brokenhearted and his mind is called, he's called in his mind and heart to cast himself upon the Lord. I don't know why that is, except to say that it is the gift of God. And lest any man should boast. Because you see, if we could figure this all out, then we could say, well, we got it down now. We know how it is. And so it is that when we come preaching what we see here in the pages of God's Word, we believe it to be God's Word. And we believe that it will accomplish the thing that he sends it to do. It will not return unto him void. There will be no empty spots in heaven where the Lord prepared a place and somebody didn't show up. It's not going to be like that. He knows them that are his, and he calls them out of the darkness into the light, and he prepares them unto that end. And what a glorious privilege it is to be so prepared by him. Now, so the first day of the week, the Sabbath was passed, which was what we call Saturday. And this was Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene, Mary and the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, that's three women. Now, the scripture also records in one of the Gospels that there were some other women that went with them. Okay, so though Mark speaks about three women, there were actually more women than that came there, evidently. For whatever reason, Mark wasn't given to write that, and so it is. And they had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint the body. But as they came, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door?" Now keep in mind that they had heard the Lord say he was going to arise the third day. This was the third day. But guess what? They didn't believe him. I mean, you know, they were thinking in their own natural thinking, well, you know, I mean, he couldn't have meant he was going to actually come back from the dead. I mean, that doesn't, you know, people don't come back from the dead. I mean, when somebody's dead, they're dead. We're going to go anoint the body. I mean, you know, that's just what we normally do. They went about their normal thing. If a loved one, that was what they did. They didn't have funeral homes. You know, they took care of the bodies of their loved ones as they saw fit, whatever the practice was in that time. And so they pondered in their mind, who's going to move this stone? And lo and behold, when they got there, the stone was rolled away. But guess what? They still didn't believe. They didn't think that he had risen from the dead. Because well, they say, well, what have you done with him? See, they in their mind, somebody had come in during the night and stolen his body away. And they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Now, one of the other Gospels says there was two men, one on the right and one on the left. Mark only speaks of one. That doesn't mean there was not another one there. But the Lord saw fit to tell Mark to talk about this one. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." See, he knew what they were there for. Guess what? Why was the stone rolled away? The stone was not rolled away so that the Lord Jesus could come out of it, because he came into a room where the disciples were, and the scripture says the doors were shut. So he certainly would have had no problem coming out of the tomb. So why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away so the women could come in and look. Oh, what the mercy of God. But yet they still did not believe. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. He told them again. They were told again. He's risen. Go your way and tell his disciples that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, and they trembled and were amazed. They didn't tell anybody on the way, but when they told the disciples. Now they said, somebody's taking his body away. He's not there. I mean, they were already given this witness. He's risen. But they came in, and then the one of the other gospels says that Peter and John ran to the tomb. And Peter, he went in there. John, the scripture says he looked and he didn't go in. He believed. Now, many have made a big deal out of that. Well, John believed that the Lord was risen. No, John didn't believe the Lord was risen. He just believed that the body was gone. And they went back. And they were with the disciples. And they were all saying, what in the world's going on here? Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, again, here we have the Lord appearing to Mary. Evidently, see, the women had left And it appears that Mary must have come back. And the Lord saw fit to appear to her. What a testament of mercy that the woman out of whom was cast seven devils, the Lord saw fit to appear first unto her. And she went and told them that had been with them, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. I mean, here she is. She said, look, I saw him. I said, man, you're crazy. There's no way that you saw him. You just thought you did, you know. There's no way it could be. They didn't believe. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's given in detail in Luke's gospel, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were talking among themselves. You know, they're saying, you know, this is all real strange. I mean, this one who we thought was going to be the deliverer of Israel, he's been crucified, and some say that his body had been taken away. What? And then the Lord, he was walking with them all this time. And he hid, as it were, his face from them. The scripture says he was their eyes were holden that they could not see. And now I don't know that means that they could not see him with their literal physical eyes. I believe it means they couldn't see him for who he was. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. You know, they didn't know what had happened, but they certainly didn't know. But the Lord appeared to them. Or the Lord revealed himself to them after he had gone away. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us? Because you see, when the Lord is pleased to send his Spirit to lead men into truth, they know the truth when they hear it. I believe this is a true thing, is that, you know, there are many who are walking in the place where the Lord would have them to be at the present time because hadn't seen fit to open their understanding fully. And oft times they may be in places where we would not necessarily agree with them doctrinally. In fact, they might look at what their leaders would say, well, these things are not true. This is not the right way. But yet when they hear the truth of God, they believe it. They know what it is. You know, I've seen this with my own eyes. God's people know what the truth is. Their leaders and teachers might not think so. But you see, when God is pleased to write the word of God, in a man's heart, he knows what it is. And the Spirit of God constrains him unto the truth of these things. They believed not. After he appeared to them, they went and told it unto the residue. Guess what? They didn't believe him. Now here's two eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. Yet they believed not. Remember what I believe is a parable. Some believe it's an actual account, and that's fine. The rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, you know, if you'll send Lazarus back from the dead to go and witness to my brethren so they don't come to this awful place. He said, though one were risen from the dead, they would not believe. And so we see the impossibility of the flesh, of our natural man, to embrace the things of the gospel. It's too outlandish. It's foolishness. Is it not foolishness to the world? I mean, to the natural thinking of man, is not all the things that we talk about. Oh, I know you can talk about, you know, how you ought to go about and do good to one another and love one another and do all these things, which are all very good. Be kind and considerate and all of that. That's good. But when you start telling men that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, who died on Calvary's cross to pay for the sins of men who are corrupt to the core and who cannot save themselves, nor can they bring anything of any value into the presence of God that he will receive, then they say, hold on. Now that is going a little beyond the pale. You know, we can get along with this. If you do good, you know, all the people that do good, they go to heaven. And all the people that do bad, they go to hell. Now, that's a good popular message, is it not? So go out and do good. God will be happy. And, you know, if you want to go to hell, you can go on to hell. But, you know, all you got to do is just make out like you don't want to go to hell. Ask the Lord not to send you to hell, and you won't go. And that's good. I mean, people like that. But you see, a risen Christ seated upon the throne of God, who is God, who determines the end from the beginning, who holds the destinies of all men in the palm of his hand. That's not a message that the natural man can receive. He will not receive it. But oh, something's fixing to happen. It's going to cause all of them. All of a sudden, their unbelief is going to be turned from unbelief. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now they didn't believe the messengers that he sent. But he told them that the hearts were hard. Now, you know, Thomas gets a pretty rough rap. Not this Thomas, but the Thomas in the scripture. One of the disciples. Because he was not there when the Lord first appeared to the disciples. And later on he came. And he said, I won't believe. But he wasn't any different than the rest of them. They didn't believe. None of them believed. In fact, in one of the Gospels, the scripture says that when the Lord appeared to them, he said, here's my hands and my side. He showed it to them. Just like Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see it. Well, he'd already shown it to them. So yeah, they had been brought to faith, had they not? Thomas just wasn't there yet. And so this unbelieving rabble were not fit to go and declare the gospel, were they? I mean, if they didn't even believe, how could they go preach that Christ was risen from the dead? But something happened. An amazing thing happened. Every one of them who didn't believe and said, Thomas said, I won't believe. There's no way this can be true. It's just absolutely not true. But you see, the Lord brought them to faith. He gave it to them because they didn't have it. Couldn't have it. Wasn't going to have it. But the Lord gave it to them. And then he said these words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he equipped them. See, this is the thing that we must understand. That men cannot equip other men to preach the gospel. Men can't send men to preach the gospel. Men can't call men to preach the gospel. But those whom the Lord calls to preach the gospel cannot be hindered. Oh, they might be killed. I'm not saying their bodies can't be put to death and all of those things, but you cannot hinder the gospel. You can't hinder the message which God is pleased to send. Because you see, when he sends one and they destroy him, he'll send another one. Because he's able. And he said, go ye into all the world. Now this is a particular commission given to a particular group of men. Now I know there is a general sense in which we are all to be witnesses of Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But there is a sending of these messengers that is particular. Now, these things that he speaks of here are particular to those apostles that he is speaking to there. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. Now we can learn something from that, can we not? That's how the gospel is to be preached. It's just to be preached. Some will believe, some will not. But we preach the same message to all. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It does, now notice that it does not say, but he that is not baptized shall not be saved. Baptism is, I wrote a little bit on the Grace Gazette this week about baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now what is baptism? Baptism's answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is a testimony. It's an outward act of faith. Are there men who are saved who've not been baptized in water? Well, sure there are. Because it's not a requirement. But it is that which the Lord commanded. It is that which, if a man believes, why would he not? I mean, can a man say, well, I'll believe, but I'm not going to be baptized? No. I mean, here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going along his way. He's wondering what in the world does the scripture say. Well, the Lord sends Philip a messenger. He comes to him and he preaches to him Christ. And somewhere in the course of that discourse, evidently, he must have mentioned something to him about baptism, but he didn't say to him, now, you got to be baptized. But he's coming along and he's thinking to himself, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is it that would, hey, here's some water. What would hinder me to be baptized? Now, don't you imagine they had a little bit of water with them? I mean, they weren't traveling on a long journey and didn't have some drinking water. Couldn't Philip just as easily stop by the side of the road and poured a little in his hand and sprinkled it on his head? Well, sure he could have. Would the man have been baptized? Not according to the word of God. Because the very word baptized means to immerse. See, when the translators translated this, the book, they were a little bit concerned because they were, you know, most of them members of the Church of England. And they didn't want to upset the apple cart, so they just put the word in there. You know, they didn't really go on and say what it was because it would have upset the people, you know, because that wasn't what they were used to doing. So, but that was all in the Lord's purpose. See, the Lord hid these things from the wise and prudent, but he's revealed them unto babes. So, and here's a babe in Christ who's going along the way, and he said, wait a minute, stop the chariot. There's some water. It was a lake or a river or something, and he said, I want to be baptized. And they went down into the water. That's about as plain as you can get to me, unless you don't want to believe it. Now, the man that don't want to believe that, he'll come up, and I've read them. I've read so many different things, you know, that what I call the baby baptizers, you know, have written about this subject. And they'll close one eye and put their hand halfway over the other and go along and try to explain why John was baptizing where there was much water. Well, he just needed a place to reach down and dip his pitcher up where he could pour it over their head. You know, it's because men don't want to embrace these things. It's a natural. We shouldn't be amazed. You wouldn't believe it either if the Lord didn't give you grace to do so. But he said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What is it that keeps a man? Or what is it that is evidence of the curse of damnation upon a man is that he believes not. Now, I remember one time, and I wrote a Grace Gazette on this, but I saw a sign in front of a church house, you know, one of these marquee signs. It said, "There will be no unbelievers in hell." I said, "That's not true. Hell's full of unbelievers. Men don't start believing the gospel because they wind up in hell." See, I mean, when a man goes into hell, it's not he's wanting to worship God in hell. No, he's in hell because that's what he is. He hates the way of God. He's not going to believe because he's cast into hell. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now again, I believe that this is a specific commission for a specific people and time. Otherwise, you'll have a hard time with this passage of Scripture. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents." Now there's a lot of people that will fight you tooth and toenail about the business of speaking in tongues. And I'm not, Paul said, forbid not to speak with tongues. I wouldn't forbid somebody to speak with tongues. If God gives somebody the gift of tongues, have at it. I mean, do it like the Scripture says to do it. If there's an interpreter present, let the interpreter speak those things. So I'm not against that. But what I'm against is picking and choosing what you're going to do here. He said, "They shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now, there are groups of people that really go all into this, do they not? And they pick up snakes, and they drink poison. And guess what? Sometimes they die. Now, why is that? Because you see, anybody that has common sense knows that a rattlesnake might bite you. And that if a rattlesnake might bite you, you might die. And if you drink strychnine, the good possibility is that you are going to die. And so what the Lord is saying here is, I'm putting my protection upon you and I'm sending you forth with this protection. And he didn't tell them, go and find you a snake and pick him up and hold it up to people so they can see. But it's demonstrated when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked when they were gathering sticks for the fire on the seashore, that a snake latched on to his hand, come out of those things, and this poisonous snake. And all the people said, "Ooh, he's going to die. He must be a murderer or something that's escaped, and now God's judgment's upon him." And he shook off the snake into the fire and he was fine. That's an illustration of exactly what he said there. Because the Lord's protection was upon them for a specific time and for a specific purpose. I believe, my own personal feeling is, that these sign things that he's speaking about here ceased when the apostles ceased. Now, regardless what men might tell you, there are no apostles in the world today. There's plenty of people that claim to be an apostle. And if I say this, if they're an apostle, then this is going to prove it right here, whether or not they are. You know, because these things are not given so men might do them. The Lord's telling them how his mercy will surround them as he sends them forth, that they are not to be concerned about these things. "I'm going to be with you," he said. "And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Now, there's plenty of healers out there today, are there not? And every now and then somebody claims that they got healed. But true miraculous healings are very few and far between. And there's very few that when they lay hands on somebody, they shall recover. Not they may recover. Not if they'll have enough faith, they'll recover. But he says here, they shall recover. Now, I've never seen that. I've been in some meetings and stuff where some of these guys claim they can lengthen legs and stuff and, you know, all that kind of craziness. But not what he's saying here. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And thus he did, because that was the purpose for which he sent them. And the signs that followed them were for that end. And if the Lord sees fit to raise up men in that fashion to do that again, he most certainly can. But I do not believe that we see it in the present time. I'm not saying God can't do it or that he won't do it. I'm saying I haven't seen it. And that doesn't mean it don't exist. I've just not seen it. May the Lord help us. May our trust be in Christ. And may our desire to preach the word of God be that he might be exalted, not that men might see what powers he's working in us. Many people get caught up and they say, oh, see these signs. You'll see, we're going to have this Holy Ghost meeting and you're going to see signs following. You know, and then that's the drawing card. But it's not a drawing card. It's just a fact. When the Lord does what he does, signs will follow. And the signs will be that some will believe and some will not. And he'll be glorified in the midst of it all.